Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, thank you. Just this time of year is so much fun for us, Lord, to just be thinking of new beginnings. And just like Joy said, what do we need to empty ourselves of just to make room to fill ourselves with your Spirit and with your purpose and with your plans for our life, Lord? It's an exciting time for us. We're celebrating Jesus coming, Lord. It's just great to be in your house and with your people. And so thank you for that privilege and for that blessing. And thank you for your Word. We're going to open it up now and just see what you may want to show us about our lives, Lord. And I thank you today particularly because it's practical and you're literally teaching us how to live a life that honors you and a life that draws people to you and a life that's rich and abundant and satisfying for us. And so, yeah, open us up today, Lord, and show us what you need us to see and show us what we need to learn and show us changes maybe that we need to make in our lives to honor you better with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be talking a little bit about New Year's resolutions. How many of you make New Year's resolutions usually have in the past, ever have? Let me tell you an interesting stat before I put your hands down. Watch this. So an interesting statistic I saw recently is the younger you are, the more likely you are to make New Year's resolutions. What do you think about that? Okay, how many of you make New Year's resolutions? Hands are going up all over the room now as all the young people are. It's a funny time of year. Even if you don't make New Year's resolutions, I think this is a time of year that most of us say, how did it go last year? How did it go looking back? What does it look like going forward, right? And how can it be better in the future than it's been in the past? And I think this time of year is just, it's just interesting to me. A month ago was, for me, maybe you too, I guess the biggest eating day of the year. Right, at Thanksgiving. And then since then, I'm going to say I consumed more calories in the last month than the previous six. Does that sound about right? And probably a lot more calories from sugar. And I've just been just buried in candy and cookies and cake and pie since Thanksgiving. So if you've bought some of that or brought some of that or delivered some of that to me on behalf of me and my family and my cardiologist, I just want to say thank you so much. It seems like eating, and especially eating sweets, is just part of my traditional celebration of the holidays, you know, Thanksgiving and then Christmas. But then what's weird is for me, sometime around January 1st, I'll celebrate another holiday, and that is the great and holy Cookie Purge Day, where I'll take all of the perfectly still good cookies and candy and fudge and pie and cake and ceremonially throw them in the trash. And it is a bittersweet day. As I throw away perfectly good stuff, it's sad to see those cookies going in the trash. And there will be a few tears of sadness and grief, but also tears of joy as I celebrate this new life and a new start of eating less than 5 pounds of sugar a day. And so I usually kind of, you know, like light a candle and I have a moment of like silence and prayer and quiet reflection. And so that's me. I don't know what you do, but this time of year, a lot of us make resolutions and a lot of them seem to be around food and exercise and taking care of our bodies. And I think that's a good thing. I guess even better would be to actually keep those resolutions past February and maybe let them become habits. Or let them become practices for the rest of our lives. If I'm honest, and you can look at me and see that I'm being honest, I haven't really thought that much or tried very hard to take great care of my body. And I think partially because I've never really thought of that as being a spiritual thing. But this year, I feel like God is leading me to make some changes. And maybe he wants to say something to you too. So today, like no guilt, you know, no shame, and this is no regard with, this is nothing to do with, like, getting sexy abs or something like that. You know, I'm already married, so I got no use for sexy abs. This useless to me. This is not, like a prideful thing of us looking better or, and I'm not going to endorse some specific way to do anything, a diet or exercise program or something like that, but since a lot of us are thinking about, you know, new ways to do things right now, and for a lot of different reasons. Today, I want to look at three biblical reasons, that as Christians, we might should take better care of our bodies. this year. The first one is in James 1:17, and it tells us that every good thing we have is a gift from God. Every good thing you have is a gift from God. And your body may not be perfect. Nobody said amen on that one. That's good. Your body may not be perfect, but your body is a good thing. Your body is a good, it's a gift, man. Your body is a good thing. In fact, it's an amazing thing. Your body is an incredible, incredible machine. It's been said that you cannot possibly really study the human eye and not believe in God, because it's just so amazing. It's just so intricate, so delicate, so perfectly designed. Only God could have designed and created something that amazing. And that's just your eyeball. Your body is an amazing, amazing thing. Years ago, my dad went in for heart surgery, and they come out, to, you know how they're doing the surgery, and they come out to tell you what's up or whatever. So the doctor comes out, and he says, okay, here's what we found. One of his major arteries going to his heart was 100% blocked. So not one drop of blood was going through. So we're all like, you know, is he dead? You know, what happened? And he goes, no, it's okay. What happened was his body just rerouted that blood flow through another artery, like a backup plan. And I said, man, my dad must be like a superhero or something. And he goes, no, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. That's an amazing machine. That's the word he used. That's an amazing machine that your heart just reroutes to fix things. And so your body is this really amazing thing. Your body is an amazing gift from God. And a lot of you gave gifts to your kids last week. Yeah? A lot of us gave gifts to our kids last week. Doesn't it make you feel good? Doesn't it honor you when they appreciate those gifts enough to take care of them? And when they leave their new bike out in the rain, don't you feel a little bit dishonored? Don't you feel a little bit unappreciated? And I wonder if that's how God feels about the way I care for this gift, for the body that he's given me. Second biblical reason, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. That's what we just talked about. You don't belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. So in the New Testament, in our Testament, God doesn't live in a pillar of smoke, right? God doesn't live in a cloud. God doesn't live in a box. God doesn't live in a tent. God doesn't live in a building. Where does he live? He lives in us. He lives in us. And so obviously one way we can like love God and honor God and worship God is by caring for his house, which is our body. David said, it's just not right that I should live in a palace and God should live in a shack. We should care for our body as a way of honoring God for choosing to live in us. So biblically, we should honor God by taking care of our bodies, one, because they're a gift from him, and we want to appreciate and honor the gift, and number two, just because he lives inside of us, and we should care for the place where he lives. The third reason is a little harder to swallow. See what I did there? Hard to swallow. It's about eating. In the Bible, gluttony is listed as a sin. Gluttony is listed as a sin. It's kind of like greed for food, right? Isn't that kind of like lust for food? It's a sin. In fact, Proverbs 23:20 says, don't even hang out. Don't even eat with gluttons. Don't even drink with drunks. He's basically saying don't hang out with gluttons or with drunks. And when you first read that, doesn't it seem funny to you? Because I think most of us would say, well, yeah, drunkenness, obviously I think of that as a sin. But there gluttony is right beside it. And I was thinking, like, well, why is eating too much a sin? I mean, why is that a sin? And I think it's helpful for me to kind of try to think about You know, we always talk about how there's God's version of right and wrong and good and evil, and then there's our version of right and wrong and good and evil. And sometimes I think, like, how does God divide it up? You know, how did God decide what's good? And how did God decide what's evil? How did God decide what's right and what's wrong? It's not based on his needs, because he doesn't have any. You know, for me, what's right, what you do that's right is what helps me, right? And what you do that's wrong is what hurts me. But God doesn't need help. God doesn't need anything, but what God loves most is us. And he desperately wants us to thrive. He desperately wants us to flourish. He desperately wants us to be together and have good relationship with each other and also with him. And I love that. Tim Keller had a great teaching on this. He said, God calls anything sin that works against human flourishing. And I would add to that, here's how I would say it. I think what God identifies as sin is anything that works against human flourishing and great relationships between us and between us and him. So if something works towards our flourishing and good relationships, God calls that good. And if something works against our flourishing or hurt our relationships, God calls that evil or sin. And so, I mean, if you're a parent, you understand that, right? If you're a parent, you have rules at your house, and those rules are not made to just suck the fun out of life for your kids. That's not why you made those rules. The reason you decided what was good and what was evil was you want your kids to flourish, and you want your kids to thrive, and you want your family to be together, and so you've come up with rules because you know the best way for those things to happen. So I guess our all-knowing God must know that gluttony, this greedy, lustful eating to excess, works against our flourishing. And like, yeah, but how? But I mean, I gotta say, if I look back in the last few weeks, there's been many days that I know I ate to my detriment. I ate against my flourishing. And that's sin. And you may notice that gluttony is talked a lot more about in the Old Testament than the New. And you may notice some people would just say, yeah, but in the New Testament, you know, we have freedom. So, I mean, I'm saved by what Jesus did and not by what I do. So, you know, if I want to eat or drink myself into the hospital, that's my business. But Paul kind of actually addressed that exact attitude in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He said, you may say, I'm allowed to do anything, but everything is not good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. So just because you won't go to hell for eating 3 pounds of fudge or drinking a quart of whiskey, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Not everything is good for you. And Paul wrote the same thing to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:15. He says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Instead, live like those who are what? Live like those who are wise. And eating too much, and especially eating too much like processed sugar and chemicals and all that stuff, it will not make you die and go to hell. But it might make you die. It might not be wise. And especially if we're eating lots of food, and you've read the same stuff I've had, if we're eating a lot of food that is made out of the same chemicals as the stuff we spray to kill weeds, then I don't know. Maybe that's not wise, right? So please don't send me a million books and videos about this, about chemicals and food and all, and poison and baby formula. I am already, believe me, fairly inundated with stuff about this to read. And it's a lot. It's a lot. And it ranges from just common sense to absolute conspiracy theories. And I will just say this. I think it is a conspiracy. And I don't mean that it's a human conspiracy. I think it's a trick of Satan. I think he hates us. And he loves to offer us cheap counterfeits of God's goodness, so that we begin to depend on anything except God. And I think helping us get addicted to sugar and helping us get addicted to all these chemicals is a pretty good way for him to do that. So yeah, this is mostly for me today, right? I'm working through changing how I eat. But I'll say this, I also want to live a life of joy. And frankly, I'm not willing to say, I am never going to eat another sweet. I'm not going to do that. I'm trying to find my balance, right, in the way that I live. I want to live in freedom. I want to live in freedom, but I don't want that freedom to become slavery. Can you see that, how that might happen with sugar or with alcohol or with anything we become addicted to? I'm free. If I want to drink, I'll drink. If I want to eat a cookie, I'll eat a cookie. I'm free to do that. But can you see how if I do that too much, it becomes slavery? And pretty soon it's the boss of me instead of the other way around. So yeah, I'm trying to figure out how to live that life of freedom that does not become slavery. And I want to try to better honor God with my body. So I don't know if you write resolutions, if you're working on your rule of life, or you know, making plans for how to do things differently in the future. But for me, based on lots of talks that I've heard and stuff that I've read and videos and podcasts and conversations, I'm starting with three what I think are very simple, very doable, very common sense guidelines that are not crazy, but yet I think would be different for most of us that I'm going to use, and I'm going to use those guidelines to write my resolutions. I'm going to use those guidelines to write my rule of life. I'm going to use those guidelines to decide like how I'm going to take care of my body better in the future. And if you want to think about changing the way you care for your body this year, maybe these guidelines would be just starting points for you. And they're all about more and less. So we'll start with eating. I'm going to try to eat more food created by God and less stuff created by men. I'm going to try to eat more food that was created by God and less stuff that was created by men. And this can get kind of fuzzy, huh? Because sugar cane was created by God. But the stuff we're pouring out of that box is not sugar cane, right? That was created by men. And so just a general rule to kind of help you with this, most food that God created, you can pronounce. That'll fix a lot of it right there. And it doesn't come in a vacuum sealed package. So I'm not saying it's a sin to eat Cheetos or processed sugar. I will eat processed sugar this very day. Right, I'm not saying it's a sin or something like that. I'm not going to go crazy or something like that. I don't want to see people like walking up at the donut section over there and slapping a donut out of somebody's hand or something. Sinner, you know, they're turning over the tables. Yeah, that's not what this is. I just want to eat more real food that was created to help me flourish and less fake stuff that was created so somebody else can make money. How's that? Number two, drinking. I'm not going to say it's a sin to drink wine or beer or soda, because I don't think it is. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible's clear on that. And too much soda is probably not wise. You can Google that. And there are some people for whom drinking any alcohol would be very unwise. And I know a lot of us feel mastered by what we drink, whether that's soda or alcohol or coffee. So I'm not saying it's a sin, but if our bodies are, as I understand it, made up of about 60 or 70% water, and if our brains are made out of about 75% water, and if all day, every day, we are leaking water, sounds like a bad deal, right? I mean, so I think maybe we start with this. Here's a good guideline to kind of start with. I'm going to try to drink more water and less other stuff. Not going crazy. I'm not saying I'll never drink coffee again. I'm just going to drink more water and less other stuff. Exercise. There's a million ways to do this. I'm going to pick one for you here if you want to run a marathon or lift weights or dig a hole or, you know, whatever you do, God bless you. But if we want to honor God with our bodies, I think keeping them strong through exercise is part of that. We were created to be active, right? If you read the creation story, we talk about it all the time, right? But if you go back and read, I challenge you today, read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and show me the recliner you see in there. Yeah, there's just not one. I mean, we were created. Yeah, we want to have peace and we want to have relaxation, and those are all good, godly things. But we're created to be active. Our bodies were meant to move. And so, just a general. Again, I don't know how you'll do it. You can do it any way you want. I think I saw Richard. Richard, are you in here? Richard Britz, are you in here? I think I saw him. I thought he was in here. Maybe he left. I don't know. I thought I saw him. I was with him just a couple of days ago, and we're at his house, and he's fixing to put in this big road of like caliche. And so I said, "Oh, he's got these loads of this stuff, right?" And I said, "So you're gonna bring in like a bobcat, or you're gonna hire it done, or what are you gonna do?" And he goes, "No, I'm using a wheelbarrow and a shovel." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he's like, "I don't like to go to the gym, but I know I need to exercise, and so this is how I decided." I'm not telling you how you should do it, but just a general. Here's a general guideline for us to start with. I'm going to move more and sit less. So you can figure out what that looks like for you. Okay, I think that's it on this subject right now. I just want to say this. I do think I'm not telling you what to do. I think I'm going to try a little harder this year to care for my body and moving forward, because I see now that it's a gift from God, and I see now that it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to live a life that is not only not sinful, but a life that's wise. And basically, I think the change for me is to start to see this a little bit more as a spiritual issue, that I want to take care of my body to honor and worship and love God, but not just with my body. So in Mark 12:30, Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." He said that in the New Testament, and that was a hyperlink, right? That was referring us back to the Shema. That was referring us back to Deuteronomy 6:5 and the original law for Israel, which says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength." And some people have asked the question, like, why there's four in Jesus' list and three in that list. And I just tell you, these terms, heart, soul, mind, strength, are a little muddy. They're a little hard to translate. For one thing, obviously, thousands of years ago, on the other side of the planet, they had a different understanding of physiology than we do. Like, we see the heart as this thing that does what? It pumps blood. That's what a heart does. It pumps blood. But in ancient Israel, they thought the heart was like the seat of your emotions and where your thoughts and your ideas and your passion and your intentions come from, like your inner life. And then they saw the soul as more like your entire, the whole package, right? Your body and your physical and mental and emotional and spiritual being, your whole thing, all of you, that was your soul. And then this term, all your strength, actually comes from a Hebrew word, and it doesn't just mean like body strength. It really is more almost like an adjective. It means like all of you, like your max. That's good, like your max. Like all you have, everything you have to give, right? So it's kind of hard to translate exactly what each part of this is referring to and what each one of these things mean. For me, this is interesting. I was just talking in the booth a while ago with him about this, but, you know, we're created in God's image, and we know God is three in one. And so the Bible says that we're wonderfully complex, right? We're intricately woven in our mother's womb. So we're complicated like God is. And I think even apart from the language stuff, it's kind of hard to differentiate exactly how this works. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but like, I'm not sure exactly where my body stops, like my brain and my mind starts. Does that make sense? Like, I don't know. I'm not sure. Like, my thoughts. Do my thoughts live in my brain? Did my thoughts come from my brain? Or, because your brain's a body part. It's meat, right? So I'm not sure. Or is that my mind? I'm not sure. I'm not super sure where my mind stops and my soul or my spirit starts. Like, when I really want something or I really feel something, is that my mind? Is that my soul? Is that my spirit? Is that my body? It's kind of confusing to me. Where does my soul, here it really gets weird, where does my soul end and my spirit begin? That's hard, right? In fact, one of the great debates Bible scholars love to ask are humans, here's a good word for you, dichotomous, which literally means, show them the slide, Matt, cut in two parts. That's what that word means. Are we dichotomous, so that we're body and spirit, or are we trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit? And then, of course, there's also hippopotamus, which is not really part of this discussion, except that's what I'll look like if I don't change my eating habits. So that's a legit discussion, other than the hippopotamus part. And really smart people will argue this stuff like all day long, but you know what? At home church, we want to make complicated things simple, right? Not the other way around. So how about this? Can we agree that as human beings, in very simple terms, we are at least two parts, right? We're the outer self, that's body, bones, and skin, and organs, and hair, and nerves, and then the inner self, which is mind, soul, spirit. And can we agree this? The real you is the inner part. The real you is the inner part. And every morning when I look in the mirror, I just praise Jesus for that. It's like, that ain't me, you know? That ain't me. The real you is the inner part. In fact, Peter and Paul called our body the tent where the real us lives. In fact, I heard one guy that said, he talked about our body as being a meat suit that the real us is wearing. And so I mention all this to say, if we're going to love and honor and worship God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, shouldn't we be just as interested in the diet and exercise of our inner selves as we are of our bodies? And wouldn't it be at least wise to think about what we're eating and drinking and consuming into our minds and into our souls and into our spirits? Shouldn't we love and honor and worship God in how we care for our mental health and our spiritual health just as much as our physical health? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. So this is far from exhaustive, but just a couple of ideas. In case you're thinking about resolutions right now, if you're thinking about a rule of life, or you're just trying to do a better job in the future than you did in the past of honoring God with your whole self, when we talked about the body, we focused on what was being consumed and then how we exercise. So like what we're taking in and how we're working out. So can I just ask you, do you ever think about what you're consuming mentally and spiritually? What are you feeding your mind and your spirit? Philippians 4:8, Paul says, fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Fix your thoughts. Some versions say train your thoughts, but like lock them in. You know, you thoughts come and thoughts go, but he's saying you should focus your thoughts on what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and good. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. He's saying we should monitor our thought life, right? We should monitor our mental health by what we allow in there, just like what we allow in here. What do we allow in here? In Psalm 101:3, David said, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I love the King James in this. He says, I will set no ungodly thing before my eyes. That's good. Those are both ways to say, I'm not only going to monitor what's going on and coming in here, I'm going to monitor what's going in here. What's going in here? I'm going to guard my heart. And I thought of that scripture the other night. So Mark and I were watching a show on TV. I don't know what it was. But people were just horrible in this show. Just horrible. Horrible. Forget immoral. It was way past that. They were just, that's the word, vile. They were just vile. They were just betraying each other and abusing each other and just killing each other. Like it was just nothing, you know? And just like if you got addicted to sugar, or you got addicted to alcohol, or you got addicted to heroin. it started off like really casually. You know what I mean? It was on, wasn't that bad. I didn't really care. I was doing something else. I wasn't really that into it. But then like the more it went on, like the more intense the grossness and the violence and stuff became, it's like the more interested I got. It was almost like I was getting like addicted to this thing. And it, before I knew it, you know, in these stupid shows when you're streaming, the shows last 20 minutes or whatever. So you watch three or four in a row, you know. And so pretty soon I'm just watching these people do these just horrible things. Not even bothering me anymore. And Margaret got up and walked out of the room. Here's what she said. I'm not watching this. It's disturbing. It's disturbing. That's the perfect, perfect word. It's disturbing my mind, right? My mind looked like this, and now it looks like this, right? It's disrupting my peace. It's shaking. It's wrecking my view of humanity. This is disturbing my heart. This is what it is. To refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar, right? To set no ungodly thing before our eyes or before our ears means monitoring our intake, right? Just like a healthy diet for our mind and for our spirit. And you know what? We know this. We know this. So the other day, I spent most of the day eating stuff I probably shouldn't have eaten, right? Now it's in the afternoon, and you know, you get to a point where nothing else will fit. You know what I mean? And so you got to like move, and then you can cram one more thing in there or something. And so it's kind of towards the end of the day, and I thought, gosh, I just feel gross. Has anybody besides me felt that in the last 30 days? It's like, I just feel gross. And then I realized, like, what do you expect after filling your body with all that junk, right? What do we expect for our souls to feel like? For our spirits to experience when we're filling them with debauchery and violence and evil. And not just debauchery and violence and evil and sin. Actually, a pretty good translation of that verse is the English Standard Version says, I will set not no vile or vulgar thing or ungodly thing. I will set no useless thing before my eye. That's an interesting translation. That's a pretty good translation. I won't set anything before my eyes that has no value. I'm going to go slow now. I will set no useless thing before my eyes. I will not fill my mind with nothing. And sometimes I think that's what this becomes. Right? When we're just scrolling through social media, we're just consuming nothing. Nothing. And I'm not saying social media is the devil, or am I? I will say this for sure. Social media can be like a really sugary, sweet snack with no nutritional value. Maybe a little taste isn't that bad, right? But if every time I sit down to eat one or two cookies, I end up eating 20, then I might have to rethink whether or not I can handle cookies as part of my life. If every time I check social media for 1 or 2 minutes, it turns into 40, I might need to think about whether or not I can handle social media as part of my life. And so now everybody's mad at me anyway. I'll just say this. See if you follow this one. If we go to dinner, and I'm more interested in what I'm eating than who I'm eating with, then I might need to rethink my relationship with food, because that's working against relationships. That's working against my flourishing. If we go to dinner and I'm more interested in what I'm eating than who I'm eating with, I might need to rethink my relationship with food. If I'm more interested in the posts of people that I don't even know than the conversation with people that I'm sitting with, I might need to rethink my relationship with social media. So send your cards and letters to Pastor Mike at Hillside Church. Complete separation, right? So I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just giving ideas and guidelines. I'll make suggestions. You make decisions, you know. But if you're setting goals, if you're setting resolutions or writing a rule of life, maybe you would want to prayerfully consider setting some kind of limit or having some sort of monitoring or some kind of accountability on what you're taking in to your mind and your spirit. And I'm not completely against TV or movies or social media, but I think we can agree they do have a tendency to kind of pollute our minds, just like bad food does to our bodies. And if nothing else, we get too full. You know, we fill up on garbage, and we fill our minds with unhealthy stuff, and then we're too full to read God's word or a great book or have a real conversation with a real person. And you know, those good books, especially the best book, and those conversations, those also work as exercise for our minds, especially the Bible. The Bible is so complex, man. The more I read the Bible, the more I read it, the more I see how little I know. Amen. I'm trying to understand the mind of God, trying to understand God's plan for the world, trying to understand God's love for us. It is like a brain workout. So maybe if you're setting some goals, resolutions, writing a rule of life, you might want to not only include monitoring what you're feeding into your mind and your body and your spirit, you might also include a daily workout of exercising your brain by studying God's word. And a lot of people, and I get this, a lot of people will say, you know what, I tried it, I can't do it. It's too hard. And I would say if you've tried to read the Bible and it feels too hard for you, good. Good. If you start training for a marathon, a mile is too hard for you. So do you say, okay, then I can't do it? Or do you say, okay, well, then I'll do what I can do. I'll run a quarter mile. Then I'll run a half mile. Then I'll run three quarters of a mile, right? If you're lifting weights and you're going to do a bench press and I say, well, good, put 400 pounds on there. And you say, I can't do it. We don't say, well, then don't bench press. Don't lift weights. We say we just need a little bit lighter weight. We need to come at this from a different perspective. So I would say if you don't understand it, good. Just keep digging and keep studying and, you know, start where you are, not where you think you should be. And you know what? Watch a Bible Project video or go to a Blue Letter Bible and use their study tools or join a Bible discussion group or talk to another believer about it. And when you do those things, when you dig into God's word, when you try to understand the thing that you can't understand, not only will your life be changed by feeding on the bread of the word of God, it'll also exercise your mind and your strength and your spirit. But exercising your spirit is not just reading and studying. Exercising your spirit. Every time you serve someone in Jesus' name, every time you love someone that's hard to love, every time you follow Jesus and his practices, every time you interact with him in prayer or worship, you are exercising your spirit. This morning when we were worshiping God, we're interacting with God, we're speaking to him and hearing, having a conversation with God, that is an amazing, amazing thing to happen. And that is literally exercising your spirit. It's making it stronger and healthier and more like his. So, land the plane here. Let's move into 2025 with the intention of being stronger and healthier at the end of the year than we are at the beginning. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. And a lot of that we know is God's work in us, but we can participate in that miracle by monitoring like what we consume and how we exercise, what we take in and how we work out our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. Amen?
Yes.
You guys mad at me?
No.
Okay. If you want to talk about that social media stuff, seriously, Mike would love to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Thank you, man. We are beautifully, wonderfully, exquisitely, intricately made. God, thank you for this gift of our bodies. And I just pray that you'll just show each one of us what I think you're trying to show me, this more of a spiritual side of just taking care of this gift that you've given us and honoring our bodies as the place where you live. and seeing, if not the sin, at least the lack of wisdom in the way that we treat our bodies. And God, I just pray really even more than that. Your word says, guard your heart above all things. So even more, God, show us how to care for our mental health and our spiritual health. God, teach us to monitor like what we're taking in and what's coming in through our eyes and our ears and our conversations and the people that we're around. God, teach us to monitor our intake and teach us to exercise our spirit and our soul and our mind by serving other people and by loving other people and by following the practices of Jesus and by interacting with you through worship and prayer and through studying your word and just digging in, even when it's hard and even when we don't understand it, by just taking little bite-sized pieces and taking what we can take and gaining from that. God, I just pray that this year we will all work through the year. At the end of this year, we'll all be stronger and healthier physically and mentally and spiritually. And thank you, God, because we know that's your work in us, but you allow us to participate. You allow us to be part of our own miracle. So thank you for calling us to that partnership and empowering us through your spirit to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you're a volunteer and you've got a station to get to, this is your chance to get up and get out before everybody else. Everybody else, if you would, take a gander at this video.
Amazing year at Home Church, and we're so excited about the identity and the mission and the vision that God has given us, and you're a big part of it, so much so that we want to invite you to our vision event January 12th at 4 o'clock. We'll talk about who God is calling us to be and what he's calling us to do and the vision he's given us for how we are to grow, to further the ministry that we're currently doing, to better engage our community, and to impact the kingdom outside our church walls. We'll also unpack the Grow Initiative, which is centered on a 5-week message series about generosity. Lots of our group will be focusing their discussions on this series. We'll even start some new groups so that everybody can be part of this thing that God is calling us to. Our number one goal for this initiative is 100% participation. There's a lot more to come, but for now, please mark your calendar and get registered to attend and for childcare at homechurchtx.com/RSVP or scan this QR code. If Home Church is your home church, I hope you'll join us for our vision event on January 12th.
Oh, man. That guy's awesome. On your way out today, we're going to hand you a card, and that's got the QR code, so you can scan that. We'd love, love, love it. If this is your church, we would love for you to be at this vision event. If we're on this train and we're going together, you deserve to know where the train's headed, right? So we want to make sure that you know what's going on. So grab one of those cards on the way out. We'll see you at that vision event. I love you guys. Have a great week.